This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God.
Never an easy moment for a wife to walk away from the grave of her husband. And this particular lady and her husband had a wonderful life together. And the circumstances of life took him away to a better, much, much better place. And she had gone through all of the emotions that she thought came with this set of circumstances. And that night, not expecting to be able to sleep, she fell into an extremely restful sleep. And she dreamed, and her husband was running through a field. And he would look back every once in a while, and he would wave and smile, and he would run some more. And she saw a gate, an entrance to a ranch or something up ahead. It had a headboard to it. And he got there and he turned around and looked at her. And at the top of the gate were engraved these words, the finish line. When she woke up the next morning, she, of course, took tremendous solace and comfort. And it wasn't long that morning, her doorbell rang. And she went to the door, and there was a local florist that had a beautiful arrangement of flowers. The card did not say who it was from. It was addressed to her, but it did not say who it was from. The only words on the card were, "Congratulations from the finish line." Oh, what a day that'll be. Amen. Amen. That's all right. Just stay in the saddle and keep your spurs on and keep riding. What a day. What a day. We're going to the book of Matthew today. It's so good to have, to me, she'll always be Sarah Mitchell. But since Ryan's not here, I'll call her Sarah Mitchell. Please. This is Sister Sarah Mitchell Lewis and her three sons, Seth and Stetson and Benjamin, visiting with us back home from Ohio. It's so good to have you here, sir. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them. My personal feeling is this is the most emotionally packed passage of scripture in this Bible. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther. You know, he always does. And fell down on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Would everybody say, second wind? Thomas Carlyle once said, every noble work is at first impossible. It was impossible for man to fly. It was impossible that electricity could provide lighting for us. It was impossible for a horseless carriage to travel at the outrageous speed of 17 miles an hour. In fact, there was a law in New England that if an automobile was traveling faster than 4 miles an hour, the law required that there be someone in front of them waving a red flag to protect the people. Every noble work is at first impossible. Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote the novel Uncle Tom's Cabin, said this, and I quote, when you get into a tight place and everything goes against you till it seems as though you could not hold on a minute longer, never give up then. For that is just, I don't know, what is that bumping around? Oh, I guess it's Brother Odell doing what I asked him to do. I forgot that I'd ask him. For that is just the place and time that the tide will turn. Don't give up then, because that is the place in time that the tide will turn. Second wind. One man wrote of living in Framingham, Massachusetts, which is on the route of the Boston Marathon, which is run every April. He is his home is about 9 miles from the start of the race. At just about the point where the better runners get their second wind, while the inexperienced runners begin to drop out from pain and exhaustion. I would just like to think I would make it to the 9 mile point, which Brother Donnie was telling us the other day about him running a half marathon. If they would break it down a little more, like from here to the door there, I could run that far. But this man who lived on the route remembers reading the interviews with the winners, and they always mentioned the agony that they suffered until they got their second wind. This interested me enough to dig into it a little deeper. What is second wind? William James is a psychologist, and he said that The second wind is a reality that we can all use to our advantage. He said that it hides, now listen, it hides behind our first layer of fatigue. And that fatigue is nature's signal that we should stop whatever we're doing before we harm our body. And usually we do stop here. However, if an unusual necessity continues to push us forward, surprising things happen. The fatigue and pain increase for a while, and then they suddenly vanish, and we are fresher than ever. He said, that is a second wind. All of us, every one of us, have this mysterious hidden reservoir hidden behind our fatigue obstacle. And if we have the courage, man, I wish I could tell everybody in the world this. If we have the courage to endure the pain and persevere until this energy is released, we can accomplish the miraculous. Calling on your second wind does not only apply to athletes. It applies to prayer, to worship, to believing, to Christian service. It applies to pastoring. If you continue to press, you eventually release an abundant supply of new strength. It's that place of fatigue that Jacob got to in Genesis chapter 32. And where he was wrestling with this heavenly visitor all through the night on the banks of the Jabbok River. And as the sky in the east began to lighten up that morning, this angelic guest said, let me go for the day breaketh. And something had happened to Jacob. In his words, you can almost detect a second wind. He said, I will not let you go except thou bless me. You see, it's what you do after you've done all that you can do that really makes the difference. It is how you pray and believe after you have done all the praying and believing you have the energy for, that brings the miraculous and the answer into your life. Would everybody say second wind? That happens to us if we are willing to pursue beyond that initial curtain of tiredness and fatigue and fear and anxiety. In about the year 1962, I believe, Brother Billy and Sister Shirley Cole and their daughter Brenda went to the nation of Thailand to start a church. As far as they knew, there were only 6 people in the entire nation that had received the Holy Ghost. They were actually a part of Presbyterian Church. And their pastor was Brother Boonmark Githisan. Only 6 people had received the Holy Ghost in that nation. None of them had been baptized, except Brother Githisan had been baptized in Jesus' name. They were there for a period of 3 years, and only 12 people had received the Holy Ghost. They were battling depression. Brian mentioned that before we sang today. They were battling exhaustion and confusion. Brother Cole had completely given himself to the point of feeling physically drained. So he asked Sister Cole to lay hands up on him. And he began to speak in tongues while she prayed for him. And God immediately gave her the interpretation of the tongues that he had spoken. And God said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And they held to that. But for the next 9 months, not one individual received the Holy Ghost. Then, one night in a prayer meeting with 40 Thai men, in the middle of that prayer meeting, a physical wind blew through that village so strongly that it brought people out of their houses to look at it. And it blew through that room where those men were, and all 40 of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in the next 7 years, over 10,000 people received the Holy Ghost. That's called second wind. When you've done, you know, it's what you do after you have done. Somebody needs to put this on Facebook. After you have done all that you can do that truly brings God's blessing to you. I read to you the story, or a part of the story of Gethsemane, and I told you I feel like there is no more emotion packed. It's very hard to portray what happened there. This was the battle of all battles. Our salvation goes directly back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' flesh and spirit were at war, and Jesus forced his flesh to submit itself to the will of the Spirit. So the Bible says that when he went into, and you should read all of the accounts of Gethsemane. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 33, the Bible says of Jesus when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane that he began to be sore amazed. The actual Greek word ekothambeo actually means he began to be thrown into terror. He was in such agony that the capillaries of his skin burst open and he began to bleed out of his sweat glands. If you read John 18 and Luke 22 along with Mark 14 and Matthew 26, you get a real portrayal of what he experienced there. Luke records something that the other writers do not record. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, Luke said, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Then, if you complete the account that I read to you, you get to verse 45 after he had prayed this submissive prayer of surrender three times, where he grabbed his flesh by the nape of the neck and thrust it at the foot of the Spirit and said, "I am going to do what the Father has bid me to do. That's exactly what I'm going to do. After that, verse 45 says he came to his disciples. His demeanor now is different. He said to his disciples, sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed. Verse 46, rise. Let us be going. He was calm. He was resolved. He was very much in control as he stood before Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and Herod throughout that whole kangaroo court of a trial. And you see what happened. He got to that point. And I don't really know how long this lasted. This could have lasted into the night, into the hours. This agonizing prayer and battle. But it is like after that third time, he got a second wind. And his demeanor changes. He is silent. He is reserved. He is calm. He doesn't strike back. He speaks very few words to his detractors and accusers. He always goes a little farther. You see, the primary goal of prayer is not to get answers. The primary goal of prayer is to more tenaciously secure our heart to the heart of God. And if that happens, the answered prayer will take care of themselves. Jesus always goes a little farther. Notice I read that to you. And he went a little farther. What does that say? It says, don't bail until you get your second wind. You do not know what prayer can accomplish if you just sort of butt up against the wall and stop. It is what you do after you've done everything you can do. Could you say amen to that? We need a second wind in our service to God. You have to push past your fatigue and your doubt. You have to get to a place where you are much less mindful of your surroundings. You have to get to a place where you do not notice your detractors. If you are always concerned about what someone perhaps is saying to you or about you, if that occupies too much of your time, you'll never push back on that wall. If you're ever asked, how strong are you? Did you know you are not qualified to answer that question? Because you do not know. If something in you presses you past that initial layer of fatigue and you get a second wind, you just don't really know. Angela Cavallo lived in Lawrenceburg, Georgia. She was 50. She was a grandmother. Her son was working on his car in her driveway. It was jacked up, and he was underneath the car working on it. And her son's child, I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, don't remember, was in the front yard. Somehow or another, the jack tipped over, and the car fell on her son. And this was before there was 911, and Angela heard the baby screaming, and she ran out there and saw what had happened. And this 50-year-old grandmother ran out to that car and picked it up off of her son's body, yelling for her grandchild to pull its daddy out by the feet. And they did, and he lived. If you would have asked her that morning when she awakened and was having that first cup of coffee, Angela, how strong are you? Can you pick up a car? She would have laughed and said, are you crazy? Of course I can't pick up a car. Well, you're not qualified to answer that. Remember, there are things about you that God knows that you do not know. And perhaps you feel like that your prayer and your faith and your consistency and your continual service to God has not been very fruitful. But let me remind you, you are not qualified to answer that question. Only God knows. You say, well, I couldn't lift up a car. Well, if you had a child under there, maybe. You never know. Second wind. To use modern vernacular, young people would say, we get in a zone. You know, you get in a zone. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. And though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We faint not. We stay with it. I know physically, I know very little about this. I remember that first Sheaves for Christ marathon. It was before we found out you could raise just as much money walking 20 kilometers as you did walking 20 miles. And it would be 12 miles instead of 20. But so that first one, I was a teenager, and we walked all out the Natchez Trace, 20 miles. And I made up my mind that I was not going to get in a hurry. Some of the guys were going to ride their bikes. Some were going to ride their skateboards. Some of them were jogging. Oddly enough, the first lady to complete the Sheaves for Christ 20-mile walk was a 66-year-old grandmother, Sister Wilson. Sister Wilson was about this tall and weighed 14 pounds and was as strong as an ox, I'm telling you. When she would testify, you didn't nobody know what it was. You just gleaned from her excitement, because she would stand up and say, oh, Mother Cooney, and everybody would just rejoice. Well, you couldn't understand her. She talked so fast and shrill. And she was the first one to get in the finish. And all she did when she crossed the finish line, she was walking at the same speed as she was when she took the first step. What did Paul say in his last book? I have fought a good fight. I have finished. Jesus is not interested in you finishing first. He is just interested in you finishing. There will be no gold and silver and bronze medal handed out. The only medal handed out is these seven words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But there are situations. I know what it is like in the spirit for my faith to get a second wind. Man, you can tell. You can just sense a rising in you where there was a little bit of consternation and you had a little hangdog look about you. All of a sudden, you're taking deeper breaths. All of a sudden, your confidence has arisen. That's called second wind. And that is when he really takes over. One word that encapsulates everything that I have been teaching is the word until. Amazingly enough, the word until is found 366 times in your Bible, which means there's one for every day of your longest year, even your leap year. Until. Genesis 24:19 says, Rebekah said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." Exodus 17:12, Moses' hands were steady until the going down of the sun. 1 Samuel 14:36, Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light." Luke 24:49, Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Galatians 4:19, Paul said, "Of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6 of that letter, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I made this statement the other day or night, I don't remember, but I said to you, never put a closed parenthesis on the promise of God. Because the promises of God have a starting point, but they do not have an ending point. Do not feel like my prayer has been ineffective. Do not feel like what I have been doing is not working. Don't. Because I said to you at the beginning of my message, there is something that couches just behind that first wall of exhaustion. And it is waiting to be your partner, and it's called second wind. Amen. Don't stop. Don't stop short. Don't sell God short. Don't do that. Praise God. Would you stand? Let's worship. Let's just, as we worship, let's pray for ourselves. Lord Jesus, give us understanding of what you have said to us today. Help us to take hold of what you have admonished us about today. Oh, Jesus, I believe that there have been people in this room that desperately needed this voice of the Spirit in them today. I ask you to help us, Jesus, to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to the things which are before.